Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
This story we're going to look at today reveals one of the most foundational characteristics and parts of the nature of God in Genesis chapter 22. And it's not really beneath the surface, but we're going to have to allow ourselves to understand a few things and look past a few things to be able to get to it, which is what I hope we do. Let's just read. We're going to read a chunk here, about 18 verses today. The scriptures will be with us on the screen. Genesis 22, verse 1. Let's start. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship you, and then we will come back to you. Did you catch that? We will worship you, and then we will come back to you. I can't stop there yet. We've got to read this. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Turn to your neighbor and say, because you have obeyed. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, pray that your word would just unfold itself and reveal itself to us, Lord. I pray that through the anointing that God, you would speak to each and every heart, that we would be able to peel back and unfold the layers of this text, God, and see it for the revelation of who you are inside of this story that took place in Abraham's life thousands of years ago. And God, I pray that you would make it as real and relevant to us today, just as it ever was, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that we would hear your voice speak individually to us, that we feel your touch in our heart, God, as we encounter you through your word today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen. How many of you guys remember in high school, you didn't do this much when you were in middle school, when you got to high school, and then especially in college, this became a big deal. How many of you guys remember finals, taking finals? Anybody remember taking finals, midterms, finals? Now, in high school, they were a big deal, but when you went to college, finals were a big deal. In fact, finals were about the only deal. I mean, in college, it was possible to really just kind of slack off all year long in class and just read your kind of whatever, and then as long as you could ace that final, you were good to go. Now, when it comes to taking tests and finals, there are two types of people. There are good people that are studious and will do all their work all year long, all class long, and study all the way along so that they are prepared for the final. How many people are like that? Just, you would like to prepare a little bit at a time. There's nothing, you're a great person. You're a good people. Now, if you're like me, what you would do was slack off all year long, and then about a day and a half or 2 days before the final, you would start cramming and cramming and cramming. How many crammers do we have here, right? Okay, lots of crammers. Now that could be good or bad. Listen, I'll tell you, I'll probably make some people angry because I was the type of person that could not do any homework, not read a book, and then cram for a test and with really not a lot of effort and usually ace, you know, maybe a B if it was a tough one. You know what I mean? But get really good grades on tests. College was great. I hated high school because there was so much day-to-day boring work that I knew didn't matter. College was awesome because, number one, it was like Bible college and I felt like I had a purpose and it was like doing something that was relevant to my life and studying the Bible. That was awesome. But then also, you know, I realized that I really just had to do well on tests and that's really all that mattered. You know what I'm saying? And I was always a really great test taker. And so what this story we read here in Genesis 22 is really Abraham's final exam. And if you read the story of Abraham that picks up and begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is one of the major characters of the book of Genesis and of the Old Testament. In fact, Abraham is called the father of the faith. In fact, it was a very interesting book. I haven't read it. I know of it, but I can't tell you I've read it. But it was an interesting book, and the idea sounded interesting. It was written by a secular author several years ago. It's called The Journey to the Heart of Three Faiths, and it studies the origins of both the Islamic faith, Judaism, and Christianity, which all three trace their roots back to Abraham. All three of those religions consider Abraham basically the father and the foundational cornerstone of those three world religions. And so Abraham is a huge character, and this is Abraham's final exam. In fact, in Genesis 12, you'll begin to see that Abraham was not a one-time night before crammer. In fact, for this test, Abraham had actually been studying and getting prepared his entire life. We first meet Abraham in Genesis 12, and God simply, the Bible says his name is not even Abraham then, his name is Abram. And the Bible says that God speaks to Abram in the land of Uz, that's where he was, or the land, and said, I want you to leave your father's land and go to a place I will show you. Notice God doesn't even say, if you read in Genesis 12, you'll see that God doesn't even say go to a specific place. He just says leave where you're at now and go to where I will show you. And the Bible says Abraham obeyed. He packed up all of his belongings, his family, his wife, and he didn't have children at the time, but everything he had, and he began to just follow the Lord into the desert, into the unknown. And sometime later in Abraham's life, in fact, in Genesis in the story between Genesis 12 and 16, we see that Abraham has promised a son. God speaks to Abraham and says, through your seed, I'm going to birth this great nation. I'm going to birth my people through your seed. The problem is Abraham and his wife Sarah are barren, and they are in their 90s. They're very old. They have not yet to bear children, and they have basically given up on the idea of having kids. And so God speaks and says, I'm going to bless you through your children. That takes an act of faith, and Abraham believed God. Sarah had a few questions about it. The Bible says Sarah laughed, and the angel confronted her and said, why did you laugh when I said that? I wasn't making a joke. And Sarah's like, that's ridiculous. How am I going to have a child? I'm 99 years old. What do you do? Anyway, a year later, she has this baby. In between the time that Abraham has Isaac, before that, Abraham takes matters into his own hands. He says, listen, Sarah's not going to have any children, so I will sleep with Sarah's maidservant, and her name was Hagar, and he had a baby Ishmael. He said, maybe God wants me. I know that we're like, oh my God, how can he do that? Listen, this is just the culture of this day. It's what they did back then. It was very common if a man's wife could not bear children, then he would sleep, basically use a surrogate situation where he would sleep with a maidservant, impregnate her, and they would raise the child as their own. That's what he did. He said, well, we'll have that. And they called him Ishmael. And then the Bible says that Ishmael grows and Abraham loves Ishmael. And God later on shows up to Abraham and says, listen, I know you love Ishmael. He's a great kid. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to make him into a powerful nation. But he is not the one I was talking about a few years ago. And so all of a sudden, then Abraham has Isaac. Isaac is born. This finally, Abraham has been following God all the way since Genesis chapter 12, probably for 50, 60 years. Abraham is following the Lord, waiting on this promise. And then finally, Isaac shows up. Sarah gets pregnant, and Isaac is born. And God says, this is the one I was talking about. This is the son that I'm going to birth this great nation and fulfill my promise to through you. Okay? And then the Bible said, we see that in Genesis 21. And then all we see is in Genesis 22, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And we see Abraham comes to his final exam. And this really is near the end of Abraham's life. Actually, after this moment, the story kind of shifts. It follows Abraham's death, and then it shifts to the life of Isaac and what God does through the life of Isaac. This is Abraham's final test. Now, the question that we always have is this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Why is God testing Abraham? Why does God allow testing and bring seasons and times of testing into our life? And it's really very simple. Listen to me close. God testing, listen, testing answers the question for us, answers this question. Here it is. Am I chasing God or am I chasing his blessing? And testing reveals that. When I go through testing and I don't get the thing that I really want and that I really think I should have, even the thing that I know has been promised by God himself, and it gets ripped away from me or I don't put my hands on it, I have to ask myself, am I in this? Am I a Christian? Am I following Jesus? Am I serving God because I love him and he's my Savior and he is everything to me and I'm in a relationship with him and he is the greatest thing I ever known? Or am I simply following him for the blessings that I get when I do? And testing will answer that. And it's real easy. It's pass, fail. It's yes or no. When I don't get the thing that I want, or it's pulled from my life, or God asks me to lay that down, and I get mad, and if I get mad and stop following Jesus, stop reading my Bible, stop showing up to church, guess what? I was more interested in the blessing than God. Amen? And God says, you need to be following me just for me. And the question that testing will answer us is this: will I obey even when there's no evident reward? Amen? Now, I know reading this is one of those texts that people who like to tear apart the Bible love to get into and love to challenge and love to say, well, how could a loving God who loves everyone demand this of a father who loves his son? How could that be? Listen, let's just understand something real quick. Listen, this is a one-time only deal. This is the only time in Scripture and the only time in history that God ever asked anyone to do this crazy act. And I know that looking on the outside, we say, that's a horrific act. No, who of us could obey? Who of us would sacrifice? In fact, what God asked of Abraham is later condemned and actually called sin later on in the book of Exodus. God condemns the children of Israel many years later for doing what he asked Abraham to do here. Okay? So we have to understand that sometimes This is a one-time thing that God is asking of Abraham. He's never asked it of anyone since, and he'll never ask it of anyone again. Do you understand me? Listen, if you think God is telling you to murder someone, your children especially, you're not hearing God. You're crazy, and you need help. I'm serious, okay? I was doing some research on this text, and I found out a few years ago there was actually a story where a guy who was insane, literally he thought that God told him to murder his child and that he was and it was going to be a sign and a miracle to his atheist brother that was going to get saved. Now listen, that you have mental problems, okay? So we can't use that as an excuse. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, if you're like me, I know this is bad, but like, if you're like me, do you ever read a story like this and think, yeah, maybe it wasn't so hard for Abraham to be like, sure, this kid is driving me crazy. I mean, honestly, if you've never had a moment where you wanted to murder one of your kids, I don't know if you have parents, you know what I mean? Like, but obviously we know that we love our kids, but they can bug us. I'm probably the only one that ever thought that, right? Okay. Thank you. I was feeling like a really horrible person for a moment. Don't judge me. This is a one-time only test. God's never going to do this again. God's never going to ask anybody else to do this again. This is a one-time thing, and it's a one-time test because here's the deal. You say, well, why did he have to give this such a great test? It's this, because God was about to reveal one of the huge foundational characteristics of who he is. And here's what you have to know about your test. Listen to me close. Here's what you need to know about your test. The greater the test, the greater the revelation God has to show you. The harder the trial you're going through, the only reason God brings testing into our life is because on the other side of that test, when we pass the test, he has a revelation of who he is. He wants to show us something about himself that we never would have seen or understood otherwise outside of that testing moment. And the greater the test, the greater the revelation. So listen to me, friend. If you're in a time of severe testing and trial where you don't know if you're going to make it and you're pulling your hair out and you're wondering what's going on, here's what I've got to tell you. This may not feel like good news, and it's really not going to help your situation today, but what I can tell you is that if you get through it, when you pass the test tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or whenever it is, listen, you are going to have a greater understanding of who God is in your life when you pass the test. Amen? Amen? The greater the test you're going through, I can say, God, I really hate what I'm going through, but I believe that you have something greater on the other side to show me. Amen? What is the great thing that God wants to show? What is the huge thing that God wants to show? Before we get there, let me just backtrack a moment and answer this question. How could Abraham, a loving father, do this? Turn with me to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 real quick. I'm not sure if I gave this one to him on the screen, but here's why. You may say, well, how could Abraham, this great man, this father of the faith, sacrifice his son? Listen to this. Hebrews 11, 17 describes this situation. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. We do have it good. So how could Abraham do that? Abraham's thought was this. If God is asking me to do this, it's because he's going to resurrect this same boy once I obey the prompt. Listen, and so now I know that that's like next level faith stuff. So Abraham wasn't like, this kid's driving me crazy. I would love to murder this kid right now. That's not what he was thinking. He was thinking, God, if you have told me that this is the one that my seed's going to come through and the blessing's going to come through, and you asking me to lay him down, you must intend to resurrect him back to life. So Abraham's faith allowed him to obey. And Abraham's faith allowed him to pass the test. And once he passed the test, he gets this great revelation of who God is. It's one of the names of God. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh. And it means this, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. In the Message translation, it says it this way. It translates that verse. It says, God sees to it. God sees to it. Isn't that a cool way to think about it? The Lord will provide. God sees to it. God's got it under control. God's going to make the way. God's going to make it happen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And let me just say this. No matter what's going on, no matter what kind of test or trial you're facing, you need to understand something today. He is still called the Lord who will provide. He is still God sees to it. Amen? So when you have a need in your life that you don't know where the answer is coming from, guess what? The Lord will provide. When you've got a gap between where you are and where you know God has called you to be, how are you going to get there? I don't know, but God will provide. Amen, somebody? When I've got too much month left over at the end of the money, God will provide. Amen? He is still the Lord who provides. That is his name that has been established, and it was established right there. And it's a foundation, and you've got to know him as God sees to it. The Lord will provide. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's still the God who provides. Now, as we look through this text, there are so many layers that we could get into that we could probably spend several weeks digging through and kind of mining out the things that are in this text. It is so unbelievably rich. For instance, we could preach about Isaac being a type and shadow of Christ. Did you know that in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus? Everything in the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament was pointing to. Did you know that? Jesus is in every page of the Bible. Isaac, this story is no example. Isaac serves as a type of Christ, just as Jesus was forced to carry his own means of crucifixion on his back. Isaac carried the wood on his own shoulders up the hill to a place of his own sacrifice. And we could talk about that, but I don't want to talk about that. We could talk about this. We could talk about how Abraham prepared for the sacrifice. Notice the Bible says that Abraham took the fire and the knife and the wood. He got that all together before he got to the mountain, so that there would be no excuse to not obey once he got to the place. We're not going to preach about that either. We could talk about Abraham's faith. We could talk about how Abraham looked in the thicket and saw a ram. And in some Hebrew translations, when it says Abraham saw the ram, in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean to see with your eyes, but it means to see as in a vision. So it could be. Some Bible Hebrew scholars believe that Abraham, not did he only look up and see a physical ram, but that his eyes were open to several thousand years in the future, and he saw Jesus on the cross in a vision and said, I see a lamb that's going to be sacrificed and provided. So much there we could talk about. But I want to talk about two things. Well, really four, two and two, that I really feel like we want to see today is this. I want to talk about two things that we need to be. I want to talk about two things we need to do, and then we're going to be done. You guys ready? Two things we need to be. Two things we need to be if we're going to know God sees to it. If we're going to know him as the Lord who provides. This is some characteristics in Abraham's life. The first thing we need to be is this. Look at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Skip down to verse 11. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Here am I. He replied. Listen. We need to be someone who says, here am I, when God speaks. Amen? If I want to know him as the Lord who provides, if I want to know his provision, if I want to see who he is, I want to know him as God sees to it, then when God speaks, I need to reply, here am I. Unfortunately, and I'm talking about myself sometimes, listen, if I'm honest, there are many times that when God says, Justin, I say, not I. Mm-mm. Not me. Amen? And if we want to get to a place where we know God in a greater way, see, some of us say, well, man, I can never do that. I can never have that type of faith. I can never obey God in that way. I can never lay down something that important, that significant to me. And here's the reality. Most of us don't ever have to worry about it. Because many of us, when God says, calls our name, we say, not I. Instead of, here am I. Here am I. What do you want? What do you need? What do you want me to do? What are you speaking to me? Amen? Abraham said, here am I. He revealed where he was as if to say, God, here am I. God, speak whatever you want to tell to me. Sometimes we get so busy trying to avoid places where God will speak that we'll never hear God call our name. Amen? Some people will come to church just as they get their needs met, and they'll begin to pursue Jesus, and they'll begin to serve, and they'll begin to get caught up, and they'll begin to follow the Lord. They may even show up to life group. But at some point, listen, at some point, when you are in an atmosphere and around other people that are following Jesus, and God's presence is moving, and his anointing is allowed to move, guess what? At some point, God is going to call your name. And if I don't say, here am I say, not I, and I continually say, not I, not I, not I, not I, not I, eventually I'm going to get very uncomfortable. Amen? And when you get uncomfortable, you're either going to come to a place, you're either going to say, okay, I'll finally say, here am I, Lord, we'll speak, or I'm going to get out of the situation that's making me uncomfortable. Amen? And what happens is, listen, we'll point fingers. And we'll make up all kinds of excuses as to why we're not welcome anymore. Well, I don't like the music anymore. I don't like that message anymore. I don't like the preacher's hair the way it's in his face today. That's stupid. I don't like that. I don't think it's stupid the way he's shaking his head like that. That's retarded. I can't say that. That's stupid. Sorry. Forgive me. Get a little too relaxed here this morning. Whatever reason. You almost said the R word in church. I mean, I'm out. Okay, that's fine. You can use whatever excuse you want to. Amen? But at the end of the day, and here's the thing. When I say not I, guess what? I all of a sudden close the door to how far I'm going to allow God to move in my life. And then a week can go by. A year can go by. I don't know how long it'll take, but eventually you'll be in a place and you'll go, why don't I hear God anymore? Why don't I feel God's presence anymore? Why don't I feel the same thing? I mean, they're singing the same song, playing the same way, preachers preaching the same way, I'm reading the same word, I'm praying at the same time. Why am I not feeling it anymore? It could be because at some point God spoke my name and I said, not I, instead of here am I. And when I say not I, God says, okay, I'm going to close the door until you're ready to say, here am I. Amen? And if I want to know God as the God who provides, when he speaks, I've got to respond quickly with, here am I. Amen? The second thing we need to be is we need to be about pleasing the promiser, not possessing the promise. Amen? Let me say that again so you guys don't think about that. We need to be about pleasing the promiser, not about possessing the promise. Okay, listen, now listen. Man, I believe that God wants you blessed. I believe God wants me blessed. I believe God wants us to have nice things. I believe God wants us to have our needs met. I believe God wants us to live a life of purpose and destiny and feel like we're part and contributing to the kingdom of God and growing his church and seeing people want and all that. I believe that God has a specific gift and anointing for your life. There are things in your life that only you can do. There are gifts inside of you that only you can unlock, and there's a place for you to serve every one of you. I don't care if it's on the platform, in the nursery, in this church, or in some other form or fashion outside of this church building. Please, God, let's use us outside of the church building. Come on, somebody. You have a unique gift, and God wants to bless that and use that and anoint that. But listen, we cannot be so focused on possessing the promise that we forget that we got into this thing at all to begin with because we fell in love with the promiser. Amen? And sometimes we can get so focused on getting our needs met and get so focused on getting blessed and get so focused on going to the next level or whatever you want to call it, that we forget that we are supposed to be living to please him, not just get a blessing. Amen? And Abraham's life was about pleasing the promiser more than even possessing the promise. And this promise was huge. This promise meant a lot. This promise was his only son. This was something that he had believed for now for decades. Literally, Abraham is going after this thing. And when God says, lay this blessing down, Abraham said, well, I'm about pleasing you anyway. That's what it's always been about. Ever since Genesis chapter 12, ever since you said, follow me into a land I will show you, I've been following you, and that's what the point. Here's the thing. Listen. If I chase the promise, I may get it, I may not. Amen? If I'm about the blessing, if I'm about the promise, if I'm about the benefits, if I'm about the things God wants to do and give and place in my life, I may get it, I may not. Okay? But if I've put my focus on chasing the promiser, I will get him and I will get everything that surrounds him. Amen? And even if I don't get the promise or the stuff or the thing that I think I need or that I want, I'll still have him. And I'll realize in that moment that he was all I really needed anyway. Amen? So let's be about pleasing the promiser and not just possessing promise. Two things to be, two things to do. Two things to do. As the musicians come, Eric and Dad, come up here and begin to play for me. Get comfortable because I'm not done yet. But I just want some music to help me. Two things to do. The first two things to be. A here I am person. and about pleasing the promise are two things to do. The first thing we need to do is this. I need to build an altar. Abraham goes up the mountain with his son. He has the fire, he has the knife, he has the wood, he's ready to go. And the Bible says the first thing he does is build an altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place to lay things down. An altar is a place that I lay down what I think is most dear, and I lay that as a place of sacrifice to God. And the Bible says that Abraham, the first thing he does in verse 9, we'll read it here, it says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Turn to your neighbor and say, we've got to build an altar. Bring it down just a little bit. Build an altar. Let me say it this way. In my life and in our lives and in the life of this church, let me talk about Red Life Church for a moment. We need to be about building altars more than building buildings. Amen? And in my life as a person, and in your life as a believer and a follower of Jesus, as a man, as a woman, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, as a mom, listen to me. Of all the things that you could build with your life, the most significant and impactful and lasting thing you could build is an altar. The greatest thing you could build for your home and your family is an altar. A place that says, we are going to lay down our will for the will of our Father. We are going to lay down whatever we are going to have a place where we lay ourselves down and offer ourselves up in surrender and sacrifice to God Almighty. We're going to build an altar. Amen? An altar is a place of prayer. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place to die. And listen to me close. The only people that experience God as provider, as Jehovah Jireh, are ones that are willing to build an altar and lay their lives upon it. Amen? And this is the crazy part. Because sometimes I'm so busy trying to hold on to the stuff that God's given me, trying to hold on to the stuff that I'm building, that what I've got to realize is that sometimes that stuff can become an idol, and I can be so busy trying to hold on to the stuff that it ties me up from obeying when God says, Justin, do this, Justin, do that. Amen? But when I build an altar and live my life on an altar, it actually frees me to obey fearlessly every time God speaks. How could Abraham sacrifice this son? How could Abraham lay down the promise that he'd been searching for and believing for and praying for so long? It's because he built an altar and said, God, I'm going to lay my life on this altar, and everything that you place in my life is on this altar. It belongs to you. It came from you. It belongs to you. It can go back to you, and you can give it back if you want to, but my life is about the altar. My life is on an altar. And when my life is on an altar, I can whatever God says do, I can do. Amen? God says go pray for this person, I can pray for that person fearlessly. Why? My life's on the altar. Amen? God says give an extra amount, I can do that fearlessly because my life's on the altar. Amen? God says start this ministry, do something, my life's on the altar. Amen? We got to build an altar. How do we build an altar? What's that even look like? Building an altar means I'm going to spend some time on my knees in prayer. Amen? You want to know what prayer really is? Some of you say, well, I don't really have the word. Listen, prayer is not about the words you say. Prayer involves some words. It should involve some communication probably. But you know what prayer really is, guys? Prayer is building an altar in our hearts and saying, God, I'm going to lay down myself on this thing for your will. In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus in the New Testament, they said, Master, teach us to pray. He said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's building an altar. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If God's will is going to be done, it means that mine's going to have to be laid on an altar. Amen? We were talking, our elders met this past week, and we were just praying and talking about what we felt like the Lord was speaking and what we felt like God was wanting to do with the church this coming year. And one of the things that has been shining through in the message we really feel like God's on our heart is that as a church, we've got to build an altar. We've got to get back to some prayer. Amen? We've got to pray, guys. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Amen? Listen, we can have all the greatest programs. We can have all the greatest teaching and musicians. We can have the greatest outreach events. We can have the greatest whatever. But listen to me close. If we don't birth that in prayer, if we don't bathe that in prayer, if we don't soak that in prayer, then listen, how are we going to have the presence? Because God, listen, God's presence shows up on a sacrifice. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel. And what we're going to see is that Elijah made the sacrifice to God. And it wasn't until the sacrifice was offered to God that God's fire shone up and consumed the sacrifice. Amen? Guys, we've got to make a place of prayer. How is God going to... Listen, God, if we want to see God move, I've got to understand a couple of things. Number one, I've got to understand that God does move sovereignly, but He moves through people. Amen? And if God is going to move in Brookville and Franklin County and through our church and through your life, guess what? He's going to go do it through you. But He can't do that unless I build an altar and put myself on it and say, God, you can move through me. Amen? Listen. This is something I've learned. It's something I've seen over and over again in my life. You may say, well, okay, fine. He's called God will provide. He's called God sees to it. That's who he is. But how come I'm not seeing that in my life? How come I'm not knowing Him like that in my life? How come I'm not realizing that truth in my life? Listen. The problem is probably not with the Lord will provide. The problem is probably with a lack of an altar. Amen. See, I'm not going to see, I'm never going to see God provide as long as I'm clinging real tightly to what He's asking me to let go of. Amen. And if I'm holding on to that, that's what I'm about. God's like, I have something else I want to do. I have something else I want to show you, but I can't give that to you because you hold on to this. And it's not until I let go of what's in my hand that God can put something new there. And I let go of what's in my hand when I build an altar. Amen? We got to be about building an altar. We got to be about building an altar. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you, man. Amen? I'm not sitting here pointing the finger at you saying, we need to pray. I'm sitting here pointing to myself saying, I need to pray. And if I'll just be very transparent and honest with you. In my life, God has been convicting me over the last few weeks saying, Justin, get back to an altar. Because I've gotten busy. I've gotten my mind clouded with all kinds of other pursuits and all kinds of other things. I'm just telling you, in my life, God, I feel the Holy Spirit saying, Justin, build an altar again. Amen. Because I want to see God move. And if it takes me building an altar, if it takes me saying no to something so I can say yes to God, that's what I'm going to do. Amen? Let's build an altar. The second thing I've got to do, build an altar and see the Lamb. Turn to your neighbor and say, see the Lamb. Verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. I don't know how much Isaac knew, but we get the sense that if he didn't know what was happening, he began to figure some things out. He's walking up the hill carrying this stack of wood. His dad's got a knife and a torch. And Isaac says, all right, dad. Hey, pops, we got the wood. I see you got the knife and the fire there. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? I said, I know what we're doing. We're going to worship the Lord. We got all the elements here. But where's the lamb? You know what? Without even knowing it, you may realize it, you may not realize it, but that is a fundamental question that every single person that is ever born has asked on the inside of their soul. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice that can bear the brunt of my mistakes? Where's this? Where's the thing that can receive and take on the punishment that I know I feel in myself and from my own self-condemnation that I know I deserve? Where's the lamb? And we may ask that all sorts of different ways. We may ask that by beating ourselves up and going into a depression and feeling bad about ourselves. We may flip that around and having some kind of false confidence that exists because we just make ourselves justify it and say, well, I'm just okay. I don't need anyone. I can do it all myself. I can take care of whatever else, and we can ask it. But the reality is we all ask ourselves at some point, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And Abraham's answer was this: God will provide the lamb. And he was talking about that moment, but what he didn't realize is that he was speaking prophetically that when, and 2,000 years later, listen, when we ask ourselves, where is the lamb? Jesus is held up on the cross, and God says, here is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In John chapter 2, when John the Baptist was talking about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, and he caught a glimpse of Jesus, he said, behold, the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the lamb. And if I want to know God as God who provides, I've got to first see the lamb. Turn to your neighbor and say, see the lamb. Now listen, you may think, well, I've accepted Jesus. I've asked him to come into my heart. I raised my hand one time, either at this church or another church. I've even been baptized, and so I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. That's cool. Listen to me. I'm not talking about necessarily just getting saved. I'm talking about seeing the lamb that took your place on the cross. Amen? Not only is Isaac a type and shadow of Jesus, but Isaac is actually a type and shadow of us in our relationship to the Lamb. God had demanded Isaac's life in sacrifice. And in the same way, God's law demands my life for punishment because I have sinned and I'm a sinner. Amen? And just at the moment that punishment was about to be meted out, a lamb was offered in substitution, just in the same way that Jesus was offered in substitution for you and me. Amen? Now, I can accept Jesus and say, yes, I want to receive Jesus so I can go to heaven and not go to hell. I want to receive Jesus because I believe he's got a better life. But listen, and that's all well and good. See the lamb. See Jesus as have taken your place. It is a terrible thing to follow Jesus and to still live with all sorts of condemnation and doubt in your soul because you haven't seen the Lamb. Amen? Stand with me all over this place this morning. And I really think what the Lord wants us to do today as we look at this story is to build an altar and to see the Lamb. To see that Jesus has literally taken your place. That he has received every punishment for every sin that you will ever commit, past, present, and future. He has been offered in our place. See the Lamb. See the Lamb. Close your eyes over this place this morning. Just as a way to focus. Just as a way to block out distractions. And see the Lamb. You say, how can I see the Lamb? Here's how you do it. You may not be able to see it until the next time you mess up. You may not be able to see it until maybe there's some of you in this place right now that The enemy's been banging your head with condemnation, man, just destroying your soul, bombarding your heart with all sorts of thoughts of telling you you're unworthy, you're not right, you're this, you're that, you're terrible, you're this, and whatever else. Listen to me. Listen to me. When that moment comes, that's when you see the Lamb. That's when you say, Jesus has taken my place, and I don't receive that anymore in my life. Amen? I just feel this in my heart this morning, man. There may be some of you today. Listen, you love Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. You're involved, man. You're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven, but you haven't really seen the Lamb. You haven't really seen Him as have taken your place. And I believe that God wants to open up your heart, open up your mind, open up your soul to see that once and for all, to see that God has ultimately provided. And you don't have to try to do it yourself. You don't have to try to provide for yourself. You don't have to try to make a sacrifice for yourself. Jesus has already become the sacrifice for you. All I've got to do is lift up my eyes and see the Lamb. The Bible says when Abraham was about to plunge the knife into Isaac's chest, the Bible says that the angel called out and said, "Don't touch the boy." And then it said Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the Lamb. You know what you need to do today? Lift your eyes off of the circumstance. Lift your eyes off of the past. Lift your eyes off of the things that are weighing you down. Lift your eyes up towards heaven and see the Lamb. In Jesus' name. Amen. See the Lamb. See the Lamb.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.